Good morning. What was that? Oh, I'm hearing things. Uh-oh. I'm going to adjust this. Was there an echo? Echo in here? So as I said earlier, we're going to start in a new book. We walked our way through Ephesians, and last week some of you shared what you've learned there and how you were encouraged or even challenged, and that's awesome. We're going to start through a gospel. I scratched my head for a while in the last couple of months. I tossed around going through Hebrews and then 1 Thessalonians, maybe James. But I thought, I want to go to a gospel, because we looked at Paul in Ephesians and how all these things as a believer is applied to our life and built the church. But where does this come from? Where did Paul's wisdom, where did his arguments and his encouragement come from? Well, it come from the Master, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that you work through me this morning. I pray that you bless us all with ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through your word, because your word is the word of the Spirit, and you say that it goes forward and does not return to you void. It doesn't waste its time. It does work. And so, Father, I pray that your word by your Spirit would do work in our lives and change us into what we need to be in this community so the lost will be redeemed and saved from hell, and that we might be changed into your servants. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, today we're going to start in our study through the book of Mark. So a bit of info first on that book. I don't know if you remember being in school and doing book reports. You had to read a book that was assigned to everybody and you had to report on it. So there was always something about the author and something about the setting. And that's what we're going to do here. The Gospel of Mark was written by a fellow by the name of John Mark. That was his full name. Mark being his Greek surname and John being his original Jewish name. And it is taught by the scholars with, quotations, reasonable assumptions that any time the name John Mark is mentioned in the New Testament, it's this guy, this young John Mark. Now, Acts 12:12 shows him to be the son of Mary, who is thought to be the sister of Barnabas and thought to be the same lady that owned the upper room that the Last Supper was in. She was very well-to-do. Acts 12:25 has Mark being taken along with his relative Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey with the two. But later on, something happened with Mark because in Acts 15:39, we see Paul and Barnabas parting ways over Mark's apparent lack of commitment to the work they were in. But he must have changed, because later on in Colossians 4, verses 10 to 11, we see Paul having changed his mind about Mark and tells the believers that if Mark should come, that they should welcome in him as a co-worker. Now, when it comes to this young fellow, it's thought that the time Jesus began his ministry, he would have been about 13 years old. So the time that Christ was crucified, he would have been around 15. And on the night of that Jesus was portrayed in the garden, Mark makes a mention of himself in his gospel in that narrative. And we'll talk more about that as we walk through the scriptures. And it's the only gospel that mentions this incident, by the way. So this gospel was written to the Romans, to Gentiles, not to Jews. So they were its intended audience, and so not a lot of Old Testament quotes are found in this gospel, likely because, as I say, of their intended audience. There is also much evidence that Peter narrated this gospel to Mark, who Peter calls in 1 Peter 5:13 his son. That's not his son by birth. That's his spiritual son, just like Paul called Timothy my son in the spirit. And Peter's narration makes a lot of sense with this gospel because it's way more action than it is sermons. He's teaching through doing, which kind of described Peter as a man, if you remember, if some of the stuff we've learned of Peter over the years. And the favorite word used in this whole gospel is immediately. 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 It's everywhere through it. Immediately. Every time something happens. And immediately they did this and so on. And the overall theme is that of Jesus as servant king turned sacrifice. If you go to Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, I love these verses. I think I say that about every passage I read, I know, but I do. Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." And here it is, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This concept of servant king would have been quite foreign to the Romans, who only ever experienced these self-aggrandizing leaders, these Caesars who would be gods and demanded to be worshipped as gods. However, knowing about this author and a few of these historical facts isn't going to change your life one little bit. It might give you good reason or fodder to argue maybe with someone, but it's not going to change your life. But knowing the one which Mark is about to talk to will change your life. I want to take you to, when you do book reports, now, I was into math and history. That was my two favorite subjects in school, all the way through school. And then I went to an industrial high school, so mechanics as well. So when we had to do book reports, I didn't have a lot of energy, time, or interest. So I used to go to that condensed story in the back of the book. And that's why I'd write my book report. I flipped through a couple chapters here and there to get pertinent information, but that was my book report. Well, that was the same. If we go to Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 5, if you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to turn there. This is the passage that God met me and saved me through. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 5. See, I used to struggle with God being a tyrant, being a boss. That's kind of how he was presented to me growing up, a little bit. And I had issues coming to him that way. But you don't see him that way here in Isaiah 53. "Who has believed their message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like the root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him." In other words, he's not a middle-aged Fabio like everybody paints him or draws him to be. He's probably built more like me. That we should look upon him. "No appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed." And then if you return to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." By the way, this is the passage I preached out of 22 years ago at Cornerstone Baptist Church. This one here in Philippians. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So, let's take a look at this one that Mark's gospel described, that Paul just talked about, and the prophet Isaiah introduced us to. Mark 1:1, the real title, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a gospel by Mark, written by Mark, but it is not the gospel of Mark. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the way Mark 1:1 begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. And it hasn't ended. It doesn't end with the last verse of Mark or Matthew or Luke. Because if we remember when we go to Acts, the gospel is still active. And what does it say? And the Lord added 5,000 to his church. The Lord was daily adding to the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ was still active then, and it's still active now, or not one of us sitting in this chairs here would be a child of God. That was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's still going until the day he comes to reign. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So it's still active, which means we can still throw it out there and it's going to do its work. When I read the opening, I think when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that he was? And Peter, of course, Peter said, the man of action, why, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is exactly the title of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's just another indicator that maybe Peter was the guy who dictated the gospel to Mark. With Mark's opening statement, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's saying that we are about to be informed about the good news, that's what gospel means, of Jesus Christ. And the Greek word here for gospel or good news is euangelion, which is where we get the term evangelical. We're evangelicals. This means, who here is an evangelical? You can put your hand up if you think you are. Well, if you are, if you go by that title, and this church, we say we're evangelical, it means that we are to be good newsers, not hosers, but good newsers, giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling the world of Jesus Christ, just like Mark did. And this good news starts with who Jesus was. I love those songs that the worship team picked today, especially one about the name. His name, which means Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation, was given to him not by any earthly parent, but by his heavenly Father. If we go to Luke 1, 31 to 33, by the way, there's going to be a lot of scripture here if you got your pens and paper up. Luke 1, 31 to 33, the angel comes and talks to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Wow. There was a lot here for Mary, Jesus' mother, to consider in that little statement. Like, how was this going to happen to her, a young unmarried woman? That would be unheard of. And was this to happen when married to Joseph? And what would make an offspring of her and Joseph so special? Well, here's the rub. Now, Shelley said no one would understand what the word rub means here. And maybe you don't. I grew up in the East Coast. So. Rub means here's something you're going to have to deal with. Here's something you're going to have to come up against. And it's going to have an effect on you. So here's the rub for her and for us. And what the angel says next is a big part of the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 35. The angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ, with Christ meaning he is God's anointed one, was born of God, blessed by God the Father for his work of redemption. Not born of man, but born of God. This would be no ordinary child. Jesus would be and is the Son of God. We need to remember as we study through this gospel of Mark that he, even though the Son of God, chooses to be a servant. And he lives it out through this gospel. And even though the Son of God, as we read in Philippians 2 and Isaiah 53, was Christ, that involved him being a servant. He didn't come here to be a king. Not yet. But that day is coming. But that day is coming. Amen. There are a few things that go along with a title like the Son of God. I keep wanting to go like the Son of God, you know, like they do in the movies, but I need James Earl Jones here to say that every time. The two of those things would be authority and power. And these things are seen throughout this gospel, such as in chapter 1:17 when Jesus says, follow me. And they immediately, there's that word, left their nets and followed him. That's authority. Mark tells us that Jesus taught as one having authority, as well as having authority over unclean spirits. That's found in chapter 1, 28 and 28, 21 to 28. And according to chapter 2:10, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he also had authority to forgive sins. Now that's good news. Very good news. And he had the authority, and he willed, to give others the power to heal sickness and to overcome evil spirits. And that's chapter 3, verse 15. So let's take a little peek at what his authority was about. Now, when we think of royalty, because he was the Son of God, you don't get any more royal than that, we have no problem understanding their inherent authority with that title. These people are in charge, and therefore they have the right to tell those under them what to do. And quite often the son or daughter of a king or queen would act in that ruler's stead should they be absent for whatever reason. Paul, speaking of Jesus, in Colossians 1, 15 to 19 says, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created and are in that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, that's us, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Preeminence, big word, meaning first and above all. This is a picture of one who is in authority. He is the exact image of God the Father. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you ask, say, show us the Father? And further on in verse 10 of that passage, Jesus said, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Does that not take you back to Ephesians 3:20? Now, according to the power that is at work within you. Jesus had the same power in him. He needed it. And we're going to see that how that happens through our walk through the gospel here. So when Christ speaks, it is as though God himself is speaking. And when he speaks, he will never, never contradict his word. He is the creator of all things. So we need to listen to him. Both his written and spoken word as he speaks to us. If you create something, you have the authority to determine its use. And he created us. And can the clay tell the potter what to do? No. He is preeminent. He is the preeminent. That is, he is above or before others or anything. So do we treat him as such in our lives? Is he above or before anyone or anything in our lives? Well, for a lot of years, he wasn't for me. Even after I come to him in my need as a sinner, the bottle had preeminence in my life. It controlled me, and if it controls you, it's your Lord. There's no way around it. Maybe it's pornography. That's men or women. If it controls you, it's your Lord. It's your God, your idol. I'm not naive enough to think that sin does not exist in this community of believers. And I would encourage you. I'm not wiggling fingers, anybody. I'm opening my heart to you. to find him and allow him to humble yourself, to bow your knee and let him be preeminent in your life, because that's where joy and fulfillment is. Nowhere else. There's no regret following Jesus Christ. As one guy said, I've never, ever sat at the bedside of a dying saint that said, you know what? I'm really disappointed I was a Christian. That don't happen. Gage's dictionary defines authority as the power to force obedience. And that was my issue as a young man. That's the only thing I seen in authority. The power to force obedience. This definition denotes position, and certainly as the Son of Christ, or God, Christ certainly has position. There's no one higher. The Roman people of this gospel was written to would certainly have understood the type of authority under Caesar. That type, the power to enforce obedience. But, here's a but God. I love these. But there's also another part to that definition which reads, when it comes to authority, an influence which creates respect and confidence. And that's what I come to at the age of 22 when I had Isaiah 53 preached to me. And that can be seen as good news for them in their day and for us as well. Because in Christ, we can respect his use of his authority and have confidence in its outcome. I don't know if I said it here before, but the Hebrew word for fear is gar. I don't have a Jewish accent, so it comes out gar. And it's a two-sided coin, just like obedience is a two-sided coin, or authority. And with the fear of the Lord, if you're on the wrong side, you better be shaken in your boots if you realize who you're coming up against. And that's why it says about the devil or the demons that they believe in God and they quake in their boots, because they know they're on the wrong side. They have that kind of fear. But the other one is jaw-dropping awe. That's the other side of the coin. And that goes the same here with authority. If you're on the wrong side, it doesn't feel like a good thing. But if you know Christ and know his love for you and God's love for you through him, you understand this other one, the influence which creates respect and confidence. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 19 to 23 writes this, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil in his flesh, and since we have a great priest, that would be him, over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can have confidence in his authority that he will be faithful to the end. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you and me and anyone who believes will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring us through to the end. And Jesus himself said, speaking of the authority that he, the Son of God, has, said this in John 10, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me, that's us, his children, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand, excuse me. Now, the people Mark was writing to, like us, would need to understand the full meaning of Christ's authority, if they were to submit to his call and have confidence that he was able to keep them no matter what. Because they were going through some pretty bad crap back in those days, hiding away, trying to worship the Lord. There's people today, I was reading in Amir's book, Has the Tribulation Begun? And he talks about how we, in this day and age, have no idea what persecution is. For the most part, especially in the West. He said, talk to some of the believers in China who are hiding away in their house churches. Talk to the believers, the pastors in Iran who are in prison, and the believers in Nigeria who just went through having all their churches burnt down by the Boko Haram movement. There's been more martyred Christians, I've heard, in this decade than all of history. We got to know that Christ has the authority over our souls, that no matter what comes against us, our salvation will not be lost. Not even if we do stupid stuff. The Father holds us in his hand. This is why in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 9, that's what it's all about. Trusting Christ to bring you through trial. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read verse 9. He'll bring you through trial, persecution, or whatever comes your way. To verse 9, to the obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's his work. Persecution for Christians as a sport, and Caesar was seen as God. And folks receiving the gospel would need to see Christ, the Son of God, as having authority, even over Caesar or Trudeau or Biden or any other world leader you can think of. Because they don't have the power to stop the gospel. You know who has the power to stop the gospel? Us, when we don't open our mouth. We're the only ones. But then again, you know, we think of people bucking his authority. What about us? Sometimes the one who goes against his authority can be us. We have the authority issue. Now, like those this gospel is written to, we need to understand Christ's authority needs to rule in our inner person as well, and not just over the world authorities and governments. It's easy to complain against them and talk against them. Do we pray for them? Do we look in the mirror at ourselves and how we deal with Christ's authority? See, just falling to sin is not the only issue here. Satan's everywhere and he tempts us. We know that. And sometimes we listen to him. But James, Jesus' brother, says sin is another thing. It's not just doing wrong. It's not doing good. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's kind of a heavy. But we need to remember 1 John 1 and 9. When we realize that and we decide to follow him, we can do this. 1 John 1, 9. I'm sure everybody has this verse memorized from Sunday school. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that don't mean we can just keep sinning. Sin Friday night, wake up Saturday morning, say, forgive me. Sin Saturday night, wake up Sunday morning, say, forgive me, and go to church. Christ has the authority to forgive us our sins when we confess them in humility and ask him to give us the power to turn from them. If we bow to Christ's authority in our lives, it may well cause us worldly trouble, like when we try to evangelize or speak the gospel to somebody. But it will certainly limit our life choices. You need to understand that. When you bow to Christ's authority and put him in charge of your life, it is going to limit your life choices. But I always say to the better. Because he promises this, to give us life and that more abundantly. As I said earlier, there is another aspect that comes with Christ being the Son of God, and that is inherent power. Power. This can be defined as the ability to meet any task or challenge and to cause it to turn out for God's glory. That's what the Spirit does in us. The Greek word dunamis, everybody says, oh, that's where you get the word dynamite. So it's explosive power and we can cast this out or we can do this with this explosive power. It's not what it is. It's better description would be a workhorse tied to a plow with 100 acres to do. He's got the power to complete it. That's the Spirit power that works in us, the power to complete what we start for the gospel, not for us, It has the power to meet any challenge and to turn it out for God's glory. And that results of which may not be apparent today for us, but it will be made known one day, if not even not until eternity perhaps. But we will know that his power was at work. Now, I'm going to quote, Joel's not sitting there because he'll go, Romans 8:28. How many times have we quoted that in the last 9.5 months? But let's quote it again because I want to tear it apart. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, there's a couple qualifiers in that verse, isn't there? It's not just, whoo, everything's going to work out good. Cool, I'll keep going. No, it's to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So what do we learn in Ephesians, our purpose? To be to the, no, louder, they're not hearing you. To be to the glory of God. And we do that a lot of ways, the way we live, the way we treat people. In fact, we pass out the gospel. All that was in Ephesians. This is through the power that is inherent with Christ, that everything will work out for the good to those who love him and call according to your purpose. It's inherent in Christ, the Son of God. Now, do we need this power at work in our lives? Certainly we do. But first of all, let's go to the qualifiers. Are you a follower of Jesus? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Lord meaning you have bowed to his authority in your life and are living out in his power, your calling according to his purpose. Do you love God or do you love yourself? Are you willing to let God change your life? I remember listening to this sermon. I can't remember his name. It was, he had cerebral palsy anyway. He's a Southern Baptist preacher, and he talked with David's accent. And he come on stage in his wheelchair, and he says, I'm going to preach about Moses. And the title of my sermon is, God's going to ruin your life. And what he meant was, he might ruin your plans, but he's going to bless it with his. He's going to change your life. He's going to, like he did to Moses. He changed his life plans. So, do you love him or do you love yourself and your idea of what good is and what might be awesome in your life plans? Are you only coming to him for fire insurance? Or are you seeking a relationship with the living God through Christ? Because that's the only place where this verse will be fulfilled, where you will experience the power of Romans 8:28. It's in that relationship. Even as believers, we can forget who directs our steps and who empowers or who powers whose power is at work in our lives, and so we fret and worry and take control and complain. Ray C. Stedman writes in his book, The Power of His Presence, it is time for some of us Christians to quit acting like the world around us, quit making our own plans, quit constantly complaining about everything that comes our way. We should see these problems as opportunities to display a different lifestyle and release in our own lives a quiet power that will keep our hearts at peace. Because we know that the more than adequate God is handling the situation and will take us safely through to the end. Or as Paul wrote in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I said to Shelley, we got to figure out a way. Sure, we don't have a Sunday school teacher, and maybe we're not going to have Sunday. You know, we look at all that things, and we can fret, and we can worry, and we can sweat. Or we can say, thank you, God, that this is what you're doing right now in our lives and in this body, and that we're going to grow through it. We don't know the outcome, but we know you're in charge. And you care more about those little kids than we do. And you're going to make a way to do how you want to do it. Is it through us as parents, as I said this morning? Or is something other than that going to happen? We don't know. But we can trust him, and we can be thankful, and we can let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I was really worried about all that stuff 2 days ago. But it's in God's hands. We need to know that. We need to know the gospel which Mark is about to disclose to his readers and us is this. Jesus, meaning Jehovah, is salvation. Christ, meaning God's anointed one, is the Son of God. And as such, he has the authority over all creation. That includes you and me, everyone sitting here, whether you're his or not. He also has the power to act and to do as he wills for us, get this, according to his will, not ours. Because he's the one in authority. And he is the only qualified one to be the payment for our sins. It is not your religious pedigree that is going to get you to heaven. It is not your works. Remember, it is grace, faith by grace, grace by faith. It is not the fact that you were born into a Christian home. That won't get you to heaven. You'll get to hear about it, and maybe you can make the right choice, but it won't get you there. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, the servant king, that will bring us into God's presence and relate that into our home in heaven for eternity. Nothing. This is the gospel, the good news that we will discover in this letter by Mark. All those things I just said, religious pedigrees and works and family, and Jesus addresses every one of those in Mark. The good news of the servant king delivered up as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, God is not seeking power like the world leaders throughout history. He has it. And it is in his son, Jesus Christ, his chosen servant, that our salvation, where we find life and security and fulfillment. That's why Jesus said, don't set your heart on the things of this world, but build your treasures in heaven. Because that's where it is. And we can experience no matter what in this day and age, no matter what comes against us. For we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Do we remember that? Well, that's ours in Christ. His authority and power were a blanket under which these Roman believers would find comfort and courage and to face trials being a follower of Jesus Christ in their day, and is the same for us today. So folks, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you to put yourself under his authority in everything and trust your days to his power, because he will bring you through. Yes, there is often a lot to someone's name, and if you have never known him, if you don't know him as your Savior today, I trust that you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that you will confess your need for him as a sinner and ask him into your life as your Lord, the one in authority, and Savior, the one who has the power to save. Then you can begin to experience the good news that is found in trusting him and all that he is. For us who are his, but maybe have taken back the role of Lord of our lives, as I mentioned earlier, trying to get through life in our own power, our own way, our own schemes, I pray that you will hand your life back over to him, and that you may come to know more and more, and I will in areas perhaps. We come to know more and more the one who holds the title, the only one who has the title of the Son of God, and that we can find out what he can do in, through, and with our lives. And I pray that by the time we finish the gospel account of Mark, even before, maybe the end of today, before I step down, that we will all desire to be a servant like our servant King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the patience of these people who sat here through that. You are great. You are awesome. There is none like you. I mean, there's no superlatives that we can say that will even come close to matching who and what and how you are. But Lord, just accept our praise in our limited abilities. Be with each one here, Lord. Your word is, as I said, is sharp. I pray it cuts through in my heart and soul, and that my brothers and sisters here and those who don't know you yet. And I pray for your power to work in their lives to bring about your will, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.